Somebody shout it as well. Somebody make that faithful declaration and say that it is well, that in spite of my circumstances, in spite of the valleys that I have to go through, instead of the obstacles I have to climb over, I can say emphatically, it is well. Somebody shout, it is well. Although my circumstances may not be well, I can say because of my faith, it is well. Somebody shout, it is well. It is well. Tell your neighbor, it is well. It is well. Yeah. Somebody say it like you mean it. It is well. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for being reminded that it is well, that life can happen to us, God. But it doesn't take away from the fact, God, that you're able to help us in every season of life, God. God, we're reminded of the Apostle Paul who says that all things work together. All things, not some things, not most things, but all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and called according to your purposes. So, Father, we say out of our faith that it is well. And, God, we thank you. So, Father, would you bless us in this moment, God, to hear from you, Lord. God, give us ears to hear and give us a heart to understand, God. God, we want you to speak to us in Jesus' name. And every heart shouted, amen. All right, we're going to kind of walk through this text this morning. I don't want us to miss anything. Spent really the past few weeks reading this particular passage found in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. It's so good to see Sister Nadine in this morning. Been praying for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. And it was already mentioned, Reverend Dr. Pastor Taylor is here, but lucky stepped out for a moment, but we know we've been praying for him. Amen. And as we continue to celebrate today, this couple is celebrating 42 years of marital bliss, the Taffys, 43. Hey, your husband said, he told me 42. He didn't carry the one over, he just didn't. Amen. 43 years. He certainly robbed the cradle on that one. Amen. Amen. We're so grateful for God's ability to sustain us in every season of life. And it Oliver said that a little too emphatically. He said, yes, Lord. Amen. So if you will turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. We've visited chapter 4 once before where we looked at Elisha and the woman who had her children that were about to be enslaved due to their indebtedness. And what we saw at this woman, that she was willing to cry out to the prophet because she had an immediate need. And she knew who to cry out to. She was not ashamed to express her need to God. Well, in this particular passage, we're going to find the exact opposite of that. We're going to see a woman who is of means. She is wealthy. She is prominent. She's affluent. She is reluctant to express her need to the man of God. But over time, one of the things I've learned is as you continue to walk with God, God will expose and reveal our real needs. And he'll put us in a place where we have to assess what we're experiencing and who he is. And sometimes we can't find it to be congruent that what we're experiencing doesn't seem to match who God is. Because we understand that God is good. Okay, y'all missed the cue. Let's try that one more time. God is good. And all the time. Amen. And sometimes we can't say that about our situation. And so this woman is finding herself not expressing her need to the man of God, and yet God knows our needs before we open our mouths. Oh my gosh, y'all missed that. So before we can form the words, even let's back up. Before we can form the thought in our head, God already knows what we have need of. If you don't believe me, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He reminds us that he knows our needs. And I'm so glad that he doesn't wait for us all the time to cry out to him. That sometimes he has to do some exposition of us to find out what the need is. And so we're going to find in this passage, and we're going to pick up at verse 18, but let me set the stage for this. Elisha shows us something that's very important as he encounters these two women. He shows us that he's willing to encounter people who don't have a whole lot to offer, but they find themselves always in need. But then also he shows us that we don't always just spend all of our time with needy people, but sometimes we have to find ourselves among affluent people. Here's the beautiful thing about needy people. They never have a problem telling you what the need is. Y'all left me by myself. Y'all probably thinking about somebody right now that's probably text you. Just mute your phone right now. But they have no problem. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Because when we come with this idea that we don't have a need for anything, that's a sign of pride, and that I'm trusting more in my resources than I trust in the source. Amen? And so when we get to the affluent woman, the question was, what do you have need of? And I love her response. She says, I'm among my own people. When she says that, that's an idiom for I'm cool. I don't need anything. Because often is the case for people who have a lot of stuff. Because their stuff have helped them out so many times that when they've been asked what the need is, they don't know how to open their mouth and say what the need is. Oh, y'all left me by myself. Okay, y'all haven't been around money people, have y'all? But you have to also pay attention to Elisha's question. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, can I help you? Because when you give people a soft question like that, they'll give you a soft answer. Okay, let me give y'all another question. My favorite that we like, how you doing? We really don't want to even know that. We kind of hoping that you don't say anything. And if you say anything, we want just a one-word answer. Fine. Okay, y'all don't get too holy on me. We even do that in the church. But notice his question. He doesn't say, can I help you with something? But he says, what can I do for you? As believers, we have to be willing to ask questions that will elicit a response. Don't give people an easy out. Amen, somebody? So he says, what can I do for you? And she kind of stumbles and stutters, and she says, I'm cool. But watch this. Gehazi, I love this. He didn't move away from looking at her life. Because sometimes we can be in a hurry and miss the obvious. And so Elisha says to her, she said, nothing? What can we do? What do we know? And this is what Gehazi says. He says, well, I ain't trying to tell her business, but she ain't got no son. And her husband too old to help her. Peep game. How does he know this? How does he know this? Well, I think it's very simple because I've learned this about people. Proximity changes things. When you are close to a person, you're also close to their situation. And I'm learning that people will rather stay away from people, which also means that they're going to stay away from their situation. So if I ask you how you doing, you better just tell me fine, because I really don't want to know, because guess what? That puts me on the hook to do something about the situation. Okay, y'all get quiet on me. So watch this. Paul says this. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what it's in the Bible if you hadn't torn it out. But watch what happens. In every translation I read, every translation says, it's more blessed, it's more blessed, it's more blessed. So what is he trying to say? It is better for us to give away than to always be trying to get stuff. Yeah, okay, y'all going to leave me by myself today. And so when we ask people, what can I do for you? It's to say, God has blessed me to be a blessing. The problem is too many people want the blessing more than a blesser. And so they'd rather hold on to the blessing. And so the preacher, the prophet, doesn't move. He doesn't leave until he knows what the situation is. Can I park here for just a second? So sometimes we just need to learn how to sit still while sitting with people. I know our inclination is to do this number right here, to check our watch to see and put people on the clock. You got 60 seconds. Right. And start the countdown. But one of the things the prophet shows us that you have to slow down and wait for the need to surface so you can see how you can deal with the situation. Amen. So he hears the need and he prophesies that you're going to have a son, which symbolizes security. Because whenever you have a son in that culture, that means that you have secured your future. I want y'all to get that. So when you have the son, then your life is secure. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. As believers, as long as we have the son, our life is secure. So we don't have to worry about eternity. We don't have to worry about what tomorrow may hold because we know who holds tomorrow. Amen. The son holds tomorrow. Amen. And he says, you're going to have a son. Everybody say, you're going to have a son. And guess what happens? That time next year, she had a little boy. So let's pick up at verse 18. So you know the backdrop of the story. Let's pick up at verse 18. So hang on in there. We're going to read quite a bit, but I want us to pay attention to this story. See how it unfolds. When the child had grown, so we don't know how long this had been, but he had grown up at this point, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, verse 19, and he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, take him to his mama. Boy, ain't that a daddy answer? I had to repent when I read that. Go to your mama, go to your mama, go to. He doesn't pause long enough to see what the situation was, just go to your mama. Watch this, verse 20. And he had lifted him and brought him to his mother. The child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. Watch what the husband says. And he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, all is well. Some translations, she says, it is well. That's a faithful proclamation. Did y'all catch that? It's a faithful proclamation. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken or do not slow the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. What the man of God saw, when the man of God saw her coming, watch this, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. Or the translation, all is well. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi, and I love this, because this is how some folks treat us in worship. And Gehazi tried to push her away. But the man of God said, don't bother her, leave her alone. For she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and not told me. Then she said, Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not fool me? And he said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, don't say a word to him. You keep pressing. That's the Stephen Bell version. And laid my staff on his face. Then the mother of the child, watch this. This is what she said. As the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And that moved the prophet. She said, I'm not going to move. And that moved the prophet. Okay, we'll come back to that. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went ahead. He was excited. He went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. Verse 32, we're almost there. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. It doesn't stop there. Verse 35, and then we're done. Then he got up, and this is Elisha. He got up. He walked once back and forth in the house. He's not just in the room now. I want y'all to catch that. He's walking through the house. And he went up and stretched himself over upon him again. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Just make a note real quick. Faithful proclamations. Just write it down. Faithful proclamations are not dependent on your present situations. Say that one more time. Faithful proclamations are not dependent upon your present situations. Because when we walk by faith, when we're making these bold moves, we cannot look at our present circumstances. Because if we're not careful, our present circumstances will fool us about who God is. It would try to rob us from the reality of the experiences that we have had with God. So if God has demonstrated and proven that he's a good God before, even though my situations are not good, God is still good. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that simple truth, because those situations will lie to us and say that God has forgotten about you, that God is no longer good, that God doesn't love you. And we have to rebuke those thoughts and capture those imaginations and remind ourselves that God is good. And there's a couple things that we want to pull out of this text, and then we'll raise up on out of here. The first thing you need to know about making this kind of bold move and these faithful proclamations is that you don't need to know the outcome to make these bold declarations. Y'all missed that. We don't need to know the outcome to make these bold declarations. Watch what happens. In the text, the son becomes ill, and watch, and the dad is not moved by that situation, and he dies. However, I want you to notice what happens with the mom. What does she do? She goes into the place where the prophet had resided and laid the boy there. In a sense, she was preparing the place for what she expected to happen. Oh, my gosh. Okay. So she goes in. She doesn't take him to her room. Mm-mm. Because that's not where the prophet was. She doesn't take him even to his room. Mm-mm. That's not where the prophet has been. I need to take him to where the prophet is. And maybe you're wondering, so what's the significance of a prophet? Well, a prophet really represented and was a proxy for God. So when you saw the prophet, essentially you saw the presence of the Lord with him. Amen? And so watch this. Now, she had already gone before him and prepared for the prophet to show up once before. Because she said, okay, he's always coming up and down this one road. And if he's coming up and down this road, watch this. Let's prepare a place for him to rest his body. Okay? And I think, in a sense, we got to treat God like that. That we know that God is always moving, that he's always doing some things. But every now and then, we need to prepare a place for the Lord to rest himself and be in that place. So it's not so much about really a location, but it's about preparing this place for the Lord to rest upon us. Because no longer is it about God filling a building and filling temples, but what we have to learn to do is ask the Lord to prepare this body to be a living sanctuary, holy and acceptable, so that he might rest upon us. And I don't know about you, but I need God's presence to not just visit me every now and then, but I need God's presence to rest on my life from time to time. Would you just rest on me, Lord, not just visit me, Lord? Because one thing, she knew that he wasn't going to stay there forever. But watch this. But she knew that he was going to come back again. And because the expectation was that he was going to come back again, she says, let me go put him in this place where the last time I've seen him rest his place. And sometimes in our own minds, we have to go back to when we've seen God rest on us. And that's what we call our faith files, that we begin to revisit how God has shown up before. And if he showed up before, he can show up again. Amen. So she says, okay, let me go prepare a place for what's about to take place. Because what was her expectation? Her expectation was that she was going to see a resurrection. Oh, my gosh. Because for this woman, watch this. For this woman, her experience with God is, if God can create life, surely he's God enough to revive life. Oh, my gosh. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of those things when it seems like the enemy's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, if he created life, he can revive life. Amen, somebody. Because sometimes there's some dead situations in our life that we need God to revive. Sometimes our prayer life is dead. And we need God to revive our prayer life. Sometimes our worship is dead. We need God to revive our worship. Sometimes our praise is dead. Sometimes we need God to breathe on that and give us life. Everybody say, I need life. But watch also the progression of this. So she goes and she takes the boy to the room. But watch what else she does. She doesn't waste time talking to people who really can't help the situation. Okay, watch what happens. She's leaving, and she says to her husband, I'm going to see the man of God. Paul's right there. And her husband, and, you know, I'm just trying to put myself in a husband mode just for a moment, okay? My wife says, I'm going to see the man of God. And something in his mind is clicking. He says, okay, it's not a new moon. And for those who's taking notes, a new moon meant that it was time to offer up something. It was a time of offering. Okay, so it's not time to give anything, okay? It's not Sabbath, so it's not time to worship. Okay, so it must be something wrong. And sometimes as husbands, we just totally miss stuff. Y'all, okay, husband, y'all left me by myself. They all like, not me, Reverend. You can talk about yourself. I don't miss nothing. But if the truth is told, sometimes, notice what he was doing. He was busy working. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can be too absorbed in what you're doing and just not be present in the moment. And so what he did, he went religious on her. He says, well, you know, it's not the new moon, so it ain't time to give. You know it ain't the day of worship, so it's not time to walk. Go ahead then. Go ahead. I don't know what you need, but you just go ahead. Totally. And what does she say to him? All is well. She don't waste any time. Yeah, he didn't even ask him. He said, what you mean all is well? You going somewhere for some reason. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. But then peep game. So she says to him, all is well. It is well. Then she goes on to the mountain. Peep game. The prophet sends out his helper. All is well. She don't waste any breath. It is well. Kept moving. The helper can be good, but let's never confuse the helper with the one who can really help with the situation. Because sometimes if we're not careful, our helping can get in the way of people. Okay, y'all missed that. Because sometimes we think that we become the God, so to speak, because we have the means to help with a situation rather than pointing them and interceding with them and getting them to Jesus. So often is the case for disciples that we get in the way of what people really need. Okay, y'all not following me. Okay, write down Matthew chapter 19. Verses 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. The families decide that they want to bring their children to Jesus. Watch what happens. The disciples got in the way of it. They became indignant and tried to shoo them away. And what these families knew they needed was to get in the presence of the Lord, and the disciples got in the way. So can I talk to our disciples right now? Don't get in the way of people who are trying to get to the Lord. You are not the Lord. We are not the Lord. We're pointing them to the Lord. Tell your neighbor, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. But watch what else we see with Gehazi. He also shows us that he's willing to put more trust in the gifts than the giver. And I don't want you to miss this. So Elisha says, here is my staff. I want you to use that. Go lay it on a boy's face. Boom, it's going to happen. Magic going to happen. But peep game. Now, I'm sure Gehazi has seen the staff work before. He has probably seen many miracles performed through this staff. But one thing he probably missed more than anything else, that Elisha didn't trust the power of the staff more than he trusted the power of the Lord. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can trust what God has gifted us with more than we trust the giver of the gift. Yes, you are anointed. Yes, you are gifted. Yes, you are talented. But your talents won't make you successful alone if you don't have the presence of the Lord. Because what makes us successful is that we passionately pursue the presence of the Lord, not use our gifts so much. Yes, you can sing. Bless you. Real good. But don't trust your singing to carry you over. Yes, you can preach. Don't trust your preaching to carry you over. Yes, you can visit people. Don't think that's going to help you out and make you successful. You need to learn how to pursue the presence of the Lord. Don't trust the gifts. And so what happens? Nothing happened. I'm just in my Holy Ghost imagination. I can see him putting that staff down on his face. Okay, it didn't work. In my Holy Ghost imagination, why it ain't working? I seen it work before. But it ain't working. Let me check the batteries. And that's a word of caution for anybody who's been gifted by God. Don't trust your gifts more than you trust the gift giver. Amen, somebody. So peep game. So the first thing we see is that you don't need to know the outcome. She doesn't try to control the outcome. She just trusts that God was going to help with the situation. But then watch this, this last thing. Worship moves God, not words. The woman and Elisha teach us a couple things. The woman demonstrated that sometimes worship requires us to move and not waste any time. Notice what she does. She sees the situation. She is not overwhelmed by the situation. And that's one of the things I really loved about that. She says, yes, my son is dead. Let me move to where I know the man of God is. And sometimes when we are worshiping God, let us not be overwhelmed with our present circumstances. Let us be overwhelmed with the overwhelming nature of who God is. Okay, y'all let me by myself. Okay, let's try this again. Sometimes we can think too much and give too much credit to our problems, then we begin to overshadow who God is. Sometimes we need to tell our problems how big our God is more than telling God how big our problem is. Amen, somebody. So she doesn't trip. She doesn't cry over it. I mean, she just gets up and she just moves. And sometimes if we want to worship God in spirit and in truth, sometimes it requires us to move past the things that's overwhelming us. And to begin to pray, Lord, these distractions, these disruptions, God, I see them. I don't ignore them. But God, you are better than any situation. But I want you to notice this. So how far does she move? I'm glad you asked. Great question. She travels a great distance. She travels about 18 and a half to about 20 miles to the prophet. But it wasn't just kind of a straight line. So she had to, the Bible shows us that she was in the valley of Jezreel, okay? So she started in the valley. She had to travel 18 to 20 miles, not in a car. Because we think in car, we think, oh, about 30, 40 minutes. She's straight. That was about a day's journey, okay? So she travels a great distance. She has to traverse a mountain. Okay, y'all not seeing this. Okay, she started in a valley. She started in a low place, came up out the valley, traveled 18, 20 miles. Then she gets to a mountain. Then she climbs the mountain and watches. And then she had to tolerate the help. She wasn't there for the help. She was there to experience the presence of the Lord so she could tell him all about her problems. So she, I love this. I can just imagine. She just Heisman, just kind of, boom, just. Get out the way, guys. I'm not here to see you. I'm here to see the man of God. And sometimes when you have those kind of people that want to get in the way, just, Some of y'all practicing that right now. Like, well, I got somebody I want to do this on right now. Just hand the face in Jesus' name. Just, even though he was well-intentioned, but well-intentioned people can mess you up because they may have the willingness to help, but they may not have the heart to help. Because as we saw, he trusted in the wrong thing. And there are some well-intentioned people who's trusting in the wrong thing, thinking they're trying to help us. No, get out the way. Move. Get out the way. Okay, some of y'all don't know Ludacris. That's okay. Let's move on. And as we said, for her, she was trying to press her way to where the prophet was. So the prophet was moved by her situation because that's what God is like. See, God is like a good daddy. Like when he hears the problem, when he knows there's a situation, he doesn't sit idly by, but he's like a good father. He moves into the situation to do something about the situation, not to pacify people. Oh, it's going to be all right, because that's what helpers do. It's going to be all right. The Lord's going to make a way. I mean, and that's good to hear some encouragement every now and then. But that's not sometimes what you want to hear. Okay, y'all let me by myself. Have y'all ever been around somebody who just don't know what to say, but they just say all the cliche things because that's all they know to say because they're trying to help? I mean, don't go out at church. Some of the pastor told me to do this to you. Some of y'all. I'm praying for y'all. And so watch this. So what Elisha does, he descends from the mountain. Oh, my gosh. Because he knew that he needed to do something about the situation. I mean, I want you to see the picture here. The prophet, the man of God, moves down from his mountain and moves to where the situation was. And that's a great image so that as we're worshiping God, as we're praising God, as we're praying to God, God just doesn't sit up high and doesn't do anything. But the image here is that he comes down from his place and he begins to dwell in tabernacle where the prayers are being offered up. And if you're not offering up prayers, if you're not offering up worship, don't expect him to show up. But watch this. But before we, you know, just start opening up and throwing up worship and prayers, understand something. The mom had really prepared the place for the prophet to come into. Do y'all see this? So what happens? She takes him, she lays him down, and shuts the door. Because worship is kind of like that. That when we enter into our time of worship, that in order for us to not be distracted by other thoughts, we got to shut the door on all the other distractions that made it come by. Because I'm sure they had service. I'm sure, matter of fact, the scripture tells us that they had service. And you know how some people can be nosy? Walking by, telling someone, what's going on in there? Can't do anything about the situation. They just want to be nosy. Because that would have been a distraction for her. What'd she do? She closed the door. And when we enter into the presence of the Lord, we have to learn to close the door. Because this is him and me time.
Not me and everybody else time. We'll have our corporate worship. Praise God for that. And it's good to come to worship together. Amen. But every now and then, I need to have me some me and Jesus time alone. And I got to shut everything else out. Because you know how our minds can drift. We start thinking about what I got to do next. I got to cook the food. I got to pick the kids. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to shut the door on that stuff. I said, God, it's me and you. And God, I need you. I need you to show up. And what happens? The man of God shows up. And he doesn't leave the situation like he found it. Because although the worship moved the man of God, watch this. The situation didn't move immediately. I want you to watch what happens. He goes in. He positions himself over the board. But watch what happens. He prays first. Then he positions himself. Very different from Gehazi. Gehazi just went in there. The prophet told me to do it. Okay, can I pause it? I mean, nobody should tell you have to pray. Okay, y'all let me by myself. Nobody should tell you if you're going to go and be used by God, try praying before you do it. I mean, too many people try to do God's stuff without God. Okay, y'all let me by myself. Okay. So he goes in. But the prophet knows the power didn't reside in the staff. The power resided in the very presence of the Lord. And so what does he do? He prays, then he positions himself over the board. Then watch how the story unfolds. There are moments where God heals right then, but then there are times when God gradually does something. So he positions himself, and the Bible says, and his body got warm. The prophet gets up, and he moves about through the house. And notice, you never read that anybody interrupts the prophet. Nobody says, hey, what are you doing? You need to get back in there and heal this boy. No, you don't see that. They leave him alone because they know the prophet is at work. Oh, my gosh. And instead of interrupting God and keep pestering him and say, God, do it. Sometimes shut up and let God work. Okay, y'all let me by myself. Okay, so the prophet goes back in. Notice the progression. Then the boy sneezes 7 times. Then his eyes open. It didn't happen all instantaneous. And one of the things I'm learning about God in my journey with him, sometimes God takes his time to reveal more about us more than about him. Okay, y'all left me by. Okay, let me try this again. God has a way of finding out what's really in our heart. He knows our motives. And sometimes God takes his time to find out, what are you really trusting in? Are you trusting in what you're praying for? Or are you trusting in the God you're praying to? Okay, y'all left me by myself. Okay, here's what I'm learning. We cannot be so enamored by the blessing that we forget we need to be in love with the blesser. And what I'm learning is far too many people are praying because they're just only expecting the blessing without the blesser. And you can't have one without the other. Because then all you'll be about is just trying to get stuff. And God ain't Santa Claus. God is the one who receives our worship, who deserves our worship, because he is good. Not because he can give good gifts. Amen? And so maybe what we have to do, just like the woman walked through and prepared the place for the prophet, maybe we have to do some walking through some stuff. Maybe we need to walk through our minds to find out if there's anything that's not like God that's in my mind. I have questionable motives. Maybe we need to walk through our heart. Maybe it's something in our heart that we want more than we want God. We got to walk through some stuff so we can prepare a place for God to rest on us. And maybe the first bold move for you to do is to take a walk within yourself. Would you bow with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And I want us to slow the pace down for just a moment. David often prayed prayers that God would reveal in him the issues of his heart, because he didn't want anything to rob God of his worship. And maybe within your own self, there's a sense of conflict that you're worshiping more of the things he can do more than who he is. And I want you to have a private conversation with him right where you are and ask God to question your motives for why you do what you do. Worship is just as simple as saying, God, you are worth it. You are worthy. I esteem you above anything else. But God, I want you to expose what I have elevated, whether it's power, whether it's prestige, whether it's profits. God, what have we elevated as a priority above you? God, your word says, confess our sins. And God, we're confessing this morning. Because, God, we want you to show up. We don't just want the blessings to show up. God, and we don't want to discount and diminish blessings. God, we're grateful for how you have blessed us. But, God, let us never confuse your blessings with who you are, God. You are God alone. And if you don't do another thing, God, you have done more than enough, God. And we are so grateful for that. God, we are grateful for that. And God, we want you to move our hearts from chasing things to chasing you. We don't want to chase positions, God. We don't want to chase anything but you, God. We don't want to chase careers. We want to chase you, Lord. We don't want to chase a mate, God. We want to chase you, God. Would you become preeminent in our life today? And Lord, as we are praying this prayer, there may be somebody here today who's feeling the conflict within their heart, the uncertain, God, about the decisions that they're making, the uncertain, God, about choosing you, Father. Would you speak to their heart? God, I pray that they would see how you showed up in this story. God, just as Jesus came and brought healing, God, this prophet did the same. He came and brought healing. And Father, we pray for a spiritual healing right now for the person who's conflicted in their soul. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I'm conflicted. I haven't put my faith and trust in the Lord. I've been putting trust in my abilities and my resources. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to realign my priorities. Because God has realigned his priorities to pursue me. If that's you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, would you raise your hand right where you are? Amen. And if you hear you saying, you know what, I have put my faith in the Lord, but I've also elevated other priorities in my life. There have been other preferences that become more in my life. And maybe the day has come for you to say, Lord, I need to choose you and elevate you as the priority in my life. And if that's you, if the Lord is speaking to you and you're saying, you know what, that's me. I've elevated too many other priorities, and I haven't elevated the Lord as a priority in my life. Would you raise your hand right where you are? Amen. I see your hands. Don't miss the moment. And it takes courage to acknowledge where you are. There's no shame in acknowledging where you are because the Lord won't leave you there. And if you hear the Lord saying it's time to make some new priorities, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Don't miss the moment. Thank you. Thank you. And then lastly, maybe the Lord is calling you to be a part of a church family.
And if the Lord is speaking to your heart, would you raise your hand? Amen. Church, we're praying. Father, we're so grateful for the hands that were raised. Some desired a relationship with you. Others desired, God, a better relationship with you. God, they acknowledge this truth, God, that they've put their faith and trust in other stuff and hadn't put you in your proper place. God, we want you to be in the proper place in those hands that were raised. God, we rebuke the notion, God, that they have to chase after stuff to find happiness and find satisfaction. God, true happiness, true satisfaction, true joy comes from you, Lord. Father, would you speak that truth into their hearts right now? Would you remind them, God, that you love them and there's nothing they can do about it, Lord? God, we're so grateful for your love that's everlasting and eternal. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. And every heart said amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.